could do double duty today. They told me that, oh, this is the time that I was supposed to have young disciples today, too. And I said, Angie, can I not do that today? I love children, but yeah, it's fun to be able to sing with y'all. And thank you for indulging me and singing along. So it's a joy to be able to worship together. This morning, as we come and we enter into this day, Trinity Sunday, which is always the Sunday after Pentecost, I just want to invite us to consider what God might teach us about who God is in this space. And sometimes I think we get freaked out by language of Trinity, or it's really confusing math. I'm not going to delve into a math problem today, but instead I want you to be open to what God might be inviting you into as we consider Trinity today. John 3 is the passage where Jesus encounters Nicodemus, and I invite you to hear this story. There's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom. Nicodemus asked, how is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how are these things possible? Jesus answered, you are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can hear the confusion in Nicodemus's voice. Right? Jesus says, I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom. And Nicodemus replies, how is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it? Jesus and Nicodemus are clearly speaking on two different levels in this passage. And if you read John very much, all throughout John, Jesus is speaking on this higher plane, and the people who he encounters don't quite really get it with him. Nicodemus sounds frustrated. Only babies are born. I'm a full-grown man. How am I going to be born, right? And Nicodemus is right. In fact, the word that Jesus uses that gets translated born again oftentimes can also be translated born from above. So the two levels thing is really happening. Nicodemus hears born again, born another time. And Jesus is saying that, and he's also saying born from above. Listen to what he could say if he says, I assure you, unless someone is born from above, it's not possible to see God's kingdom. It shifts the meaning just a little bit. What Jesus is doing, what he's telling Nicodemus, is that a complete transformation is required to enter God's kingdom, a transformation that is so massive, so significant in your life, it's like being born all over again, right? It is that big of a shift. Theologian Emmanuel Lartre said it this way. He said, to be in tune with God's reign and presence, we all need a transformative overhaul of our traditional ways of seeing and being. We need a transformation of our whole way of knowing and experiencing the world. When this happens, it is as if we have begun life all over again. You see, when we're in God's kingdom, we see the world differently. When we've been born anew, we have a spiritual rebirth. The great church father Athanasius, he said it this way. He said that this passage shows us both the rebirth and the recreation of the soul back into the image of God. So he's saying that in our natural birth, we are given life. You're given breath, right? You hear that first breath, and a baby is born. But in our spiritual rebirth, the image of God is restored in us. God brings us back to health. That's what that word save or salvation means in the New Testament a lot of times, is referring to nursing back to health. God brings us back to full health and relationship with him. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement, he preaches a sermon called On the New Birth. I figured it'd be a good one to look at this week. And so as I went to it, I found this. He says, "While a man is in mere natural state before he is born of God, he has, in a spiritual sense, eyes and sees not. A thick, impenetrable veil lies upon them. He has ears, but hears not. He is utterly deaf to what he is most of all concerned to hear. His other spiritual senses are all locked up. He is in the same condition as if he has them not. Hence, he has no knowledge of God, no intercourse with him. He is not at all acquainted with him. He has no true knowledge of the things of God, either of spiritual or eternal things. Therefore, though he is a living man, he is a dead Christian." My friends, without being born from above, it's like our spiritual senses are shut off. We have eyes, Wesley says, but we're not looking for God. We have ears, but we're not seeking to hear from God. And it's not about a lack of trying or a lack of effort. Nicodemus, my friends, put the effort in. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Becoming a Pharisee was not something that you did lightheartedly in Jesus' world. And not only that, but it says that he was a Jewish leader. He was a leader among the Pharisees. He put in his time studying the scriptures. He probably knew the entire law by heart and could recite it to you chapter and verse, but he doesn't understand yet that he needs to be born from above. And that's because we cannot force this new birth to happen. My wife couldn't force either of our children's birth to happen. We walked so many miles in the 39th and 40th weeks of her pregnancies, like more miles than ever that we have walked before. No spicy foods would work. Nothing could make these births just happen. And our spiritual rebirth is like this. It is a gift that we receive. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, right? He says, God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Once again, Jesus is speaking on two levels. The word Spirit was also often translated breath or wind, right? So if Nicodemus heard him and said, "The wind, God's wind blows where it will," he's like, "Oh, that's a nice way of saying that," right? Or God's breath goes where it will, but he's tying that in and saying, the Spirit of God that is active, that is moving, is this. It acts like the wind. You can't see it, but you see its effects. It goes where it wishes. Being born from above is a matter of the Spirit. It's not a matter of our own desire. And if we don't have our spiritual senses awakened, the only way that we can seek God is by the Holy Spirit prodding us and the Holy Spirit leading us towards God. We have a term for this in the Methodist movement, and that is this word prevenient grace. Prevenient means grace that goes before us. It essentially means that we think that every single person is being drawn by the Holy Spirit into relationship with God. Every single person. So when John 3:17 says Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but to save the world, it's because we really think that God is truly drawing all people into relationship with himself. Even those people in your life or in our world that you would say, "Oh Lord, it's going to take a lot to move that person." Like they're really turned off to God and his presence. Prevenient grace says, no one is too far away. No one is too far. God is operating and working within every person. Billy Graham, who made this term born again commonplace, right? He wrote in his book, How to Be Born Again, that I had on my shelf, and so I figured that's a good book to read about being born again too. So I went through it some this week. He said this. He said, man cannot renew himself. God created us. Only God can recreate us. Only God can give us the new birth we so desperately want and need. And Graham's point is this. Try as we might to reach God to create our own rebirth, our attempts fall short. They never fully work. So we don't just wait, though, and hope to be reborn, hoping that it'll just happen, kind of lay around and wait for it. We simply need to accept this life-giving and recreating work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. We have to say, God, go ahead. Go ahead. Do that work within me. And part of the issue that we have today is how this phrase, born again, has been wrought in our culture. So it's a big deal. I understand it was before my time, I'm sorry, but it was a big deal when Jimmy Carter declared that he was born again compared to the other candidates running for president at that time. But since then, that term has become synonymous with a particular brand of politics and church that get dangerously intertwined at times. To say that we are born again in the sense that this text talks about is not about having particular moral stances on issues. To say that we are born again does not equate to particular political leanings. To be born again means to be drawn into mystical union with God, who is three in one. It means that we have an entrance into God's kingdom, that we receive, as John puts it here, eternal life. And this eternal life is not just about quantity of life. I think sometimes we get hung up on that, like, where will you go when you die, and is your forever home going to be with God, or is it going to be in hell? Well, then you better choose heaven, because hell stinks. And, like, that's the typical gospel that a lot of us have heard or grown up with. But what if it's not just about quantity of life? What if it's about quality? What if it's that you receive peace and purpose when you receive this eternal life from God, when you're born from above? You're able to see from God's perspective. Your spiritual eyes and ears are open to the hurts and the pains and the crying of this world. You're able to respond. You see, when the Spirit draws us in, we recognize that we are being drawn into nothing short than the relationship of God. Notice, I didn't say we are drawn into nothing short than relationship with God, but we are drawn into the relationship of God. For when we say that God is Trinitarian, we are saying that God in his core is in relationship with God's very self. God is a relational being. God is always in self-giving mode. He's always reflecting praise upon one of the other persons. So think of the Trinity like you're a party of three who's waiting to play a card game like bridge or spades. Now, a lot of people might not play cards much, but I love to play spades. And so if you're sitting there and you got three people, all right, you need a fourth. Like, you can't play bridge or spades without a fourth. It's not complete. You need the fourth to make the game happen. The family needs to be together. My friends, there is an open chair at the Trinity's table for you and for me. There's an open chair at the Trinity's table for you and for me. Early in our marriage, my wife took me contra dancing. Now, a lot of you don't know what contra dance is, but it's a folk dance style. And its origins are in like Scotland and England in the 17th century. It has a collar, so it's kind of like square dancing and a live band playing. And you repeat the same moves throughout the dance. So it has ties to that kind of square dancing, folk dancing type of stuff. And usually the people that do it are pretty much hippies in Carborough. And so, like, it was fun and weird for me. So, and if you don't understand the hippie Carborough joke, you need to go to Carborough. The difference is that you're in lines up and down the hall, so you end up traveling with your partner to meet a different couple all through the dance and stuff. And so I would dance with my partner, in this case my wife, and then we'd make a group of four with another couple. And when I first went contra dancing with her, I was amazed by how different the community was. People were so welcoming. And they wanted to teach us how to dance. I had never done this before. Some people do it there every week, and yet they were more than willing to help teach us the steps as we went along. They didn't care when I made a mistake. Instead, they would just teach me the right move or bring me in. They're so friendly and accepting, almost over-accepting with it. I was taken aback. See, in contradancing, you need four persons in order to dance together. Every single dance is dependent on being in groups of four. My friends, the Spirit beckons us in this dance, calling out, hey, there's room over here in my circle. Come and join. The Spirit is how we are brought into the dance. Jesus is the great teacher in our circle. He's done this dance before. He knows all the steps. He knows exactly what to do when the group is so far off beat that it seems like we've missed it. And he confidently guides us into the dance, reassuring us that we can do it and that we're figuring it out. And the Father is patient with us, proud as we learn and come along, delighted that we have come to join the dance, and he loves seeing us smile and start to move with more confidence and boldness. Friends, this is what our triune God is doing, beckoning each person to be born from above and join the dance. And it's a thrilling dance. It requires each of us to step out in boldness. It gives us immense purpose beyond ourselves. And I pray today that we would recognize the Spirit of God is inviting you to join in the dance of God. And I pray that you will join in wholeheartedly and with reckless abandon. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.